We shall turn to God's Word and consider a portion found in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 19. We shall read from verse 28. Gospel according to John chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is especially verse 30, and the words found in the middle of the verse, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. When the Lord Jesus uttered his seventh and last saying on the cross, we read that before he did so, he cried with a loud voice. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23 and verse 46, we read, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That was his last saying, the seventh saying of Christ on the cross. And the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, also reveal that before Jesus died, he cried out with a loud voice. What was his cry? It was this, his sixth saying of Christ on the cross. It is finished. And only John records these words of Christ. John does not say that the Lord said these words with a loud voice, but they are exactly in the place where the other Gospels have these words. He cried with a loud voice, It is finished. And this cry is not a cry of sadness, of one who was defeated. It is the exultant spirit of the dying victor. There were some who thought, when they saw him crucified, that that was the end of him. They thought they had triumphed over Jesus. And there were still others who thought that when he was crucified, all their hopes were dashed. He was crucified. They felt all was lost. Their master was gone. It is finished. There's no more hope. But that was not the case, because this is not the cry of woe. It is not saying it's all over. No, it is the cry of victory. It is the shout of triumph. It is finished. It is one word in the original, tetelestai, but it needs four English words to bring out the sense. It has been done. And one word in the original showing how complete his work is, finished. Of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, this is the briefest saying, but surely it is the fullest. Christ has completed the work given him to do. It is finished. The purpose of God in redemption was accomplished. Here is the cry of relief and triumph. Because it declares what Christ has accomplished for God. It declares what he has achieved for his people. Because this is a joyful sound for everyone who feels their burden, their sin to be a burden. Do you feel your sin and your guilt to be a burden? Here is the place to go. To the Lord Jesus crying on the cross, It is finished. And with his help, we desire to consider what these words mean. First, in the experience of Christ, in the labor that he completed. What do these words mean? It is finished. What do they mean in the experience of Christ? Secondly, what do these words mean in the purpose of God, in all that Christ accomplished to fulfill the purpose of God? It is finished. And thirdly, what "it is finished" means in the salvation of sinners for those who rest on the finished work of Christ. These three points this Sabbath morning: the experience of Christ, the purpose of God, and the salvation of sinners, all in connection with these triumphant words of Christ, "it is finished." First then, the experience of Christ. What the words "it is finished" mean in the experience of the Savior. Well, it is a cry of relief. The Lord Jesus had suffered to the uttermost. He had experienced the hiding of his Father's face. He has now emerged from the darkness. The worst is past. Before, he would not seek relief for himself until he had suffered to the uttermost all that was due to the sin that he had come to bear and suffer for. But now all is accomplished. Everything has been done, and that the Scripture might be fulfilled, that he might show his true humanity and the reality of his sufferings, and that he might get some relief for his parched lips, and so that he might utter his last word of triumph from the cross, he says, "I thirst, I thirst." And so they gave him the vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So it is when he received the vinegar, that is when he says, that is when he cries, "It is finished." He has received what will meet his own needs. It is now relief for him. And so here's a cry of relief from all that he suffered. He had suffered great physical sufferings. He suffered crucifixion, nailed to the cross. He was scourged, he was mocked, he was pierced. But all his pains are over now. And he cries with relief, "It is finished." It is a cry of deliverance from surrounding sin. The Lord Jesus had been exposed to sinful humanity all his life. And because of the holiness of his person, this exposure to sin was grief to him. But now he is going to depart from this sinful world. He was going to leave it forever. It is finished. But not only did the Lord Jesus grievously suffer from the atmosphere of sin that surrounded him, he also suffered from imputed sin. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." This was part of the cause of his suffering, that sin was imputed to him. And to think that it was the sin of his beloved people. The Lord Jesus cared for his people so much that he was willing to die on the cross for them. But what does he get from them? What does he get from his people? He gets their sin. It was their sin that caused his suffering. It was the load of guilt upon him. This is all that he gets from them. And what anguish of soul it was to him to have vile iniquity imputed to him. But having suffered divine vengeance for this sin, he is now delivered from sin once and for all. He cries, "It is finished." It is a cry also of deliverance from the powers of darkness, from Satan. Satan had tempted him in the wilderness, and now on the cross, the Lord Jesus is harassed by the devil and his demons. And what agony it would have been to the Savior He was perfectly sensitive to all that was unholy, just as he suffered from being exposed to sin surrounding him. And now to be assailed by hosts of spirits to vex him, how sore the affliction would be. But now that is past. The Savior is not going to be afflicted by evil spirits any longer, and he cries, "It is finished. The devil is defeated." It is a cry of relief and deliverance from the wrath of God that he suffered. He had suffered the punishment that sin deserves, and what is that? It is the fierce wrath of God. And Christ has borne the full weight of God's fierce anger, but he has completed that. It is finished. He has no more to suffer. He has no more labor, no more toil. The work is done. It is finished. And so it is a cry of relief, but it is also a cry of joy in anticipation of rest that he was going to enter into. It is a cry of satisfaction. He has finished the work given him. He is going to enter into the joy of God to receive the reward that was promised him. And it is a cry of satisfaction because of this very fact that he has finished the work given him to do. God the Father assigned this work for him. And that was to uphold the claims of the law and to bring honor and glory to God. And no one more than Jesus Christ desired that, to honor God. The Lord Jesus had perfect love for righteousness and perfect hatred of wickedness. It grieved the Lord Jesus to see the law of God dishonored by men and women breaking the commandments continually. The Lord Jesus earnestly desired to see the justice of God satisfied. He delighted to do the will of God the Father. He would magnify the law and make it honorable. And now that he has suffered and obeyed, he has upheld the law. He has met the claims of the justice of God. He says in John chapter 17 and verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." I have glorified thee on the earth. What Christ was doing, healing, teaching, suffering, obeying, was glorifying the Father here on earth. And that work is done. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And Christ is satisfied with that work that he fulfilled. It is a cry, it is an exclamation of joy as he anticipates entering into that rest that awaits him in heaven. It is true that between his cry and actually entering into his rest, he still had to pass through death. He still had to be laid in the tomb. But the eye of Christ was upon the joy that was set before him. And that joy that was set before him was to him something very near. And as he anticipates that joy, he cries, "It is finished." He is expecting to enter into that rest, and even now there is present rest to his spirit. Soon he would be raised from the dead. Body and soul, Christ would be exalted, and he would sit down at the right hand of God the Father. The Lord Jesus trusted in God, and he cried. He was praying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But his supplications were heard. He was heard in that he feared. And now he cries when all the work is done, and he is about to enter into his glory and exaltation. He cries, "It is finished." It is a cry reaching up into heaven as he looks forward to the joy of entering into satisfying rest. Because he finished the work given him to do, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is a rest, or as it can be translated, a Sabbath rest to the people of God. And then there in Hebrews chapter 4, that was verse 9, and then verse 10 reads, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." I believe that is speaking of Christ. He has entered into his rest because he has finished his works, just as God did finish his works on the 6 days of creation. So Christ has finished the work of obedience and suffering on the cross, and now he enters into his rest, a Sabbath rest. And what a great cost it was for Jesus to enter that rest. He has purchased that rest with his own blood. And you know that the Sabbath day, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, is a memorial of that rest that Christ entered into. Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The resurrection is the proof, the attestation that Christ, that his work was accepted with God, that he finished the work and it is accepted with God, and it is on that day that he enters into his rest. The Sabbath is telling us about this, what cost it was for Christ to enter that rest. The Sabbath is telling us about that rest. The Sabbath is for him. And who then would grudge a Sabbath to Christ when it cost him so much? Yes, why should we keep the Sabbath day? Because Christ rose from the dead this day of the week, and he entered into his rest. And the Sabbath is telling us about that rest. We should seek rest in him. Resting from our own works, yes. Resting in him and devoting ourselves entirely to him. Well, Christ enters into his rest, and it is in the presence of his Father that the man, Christ Jesus, enters into that rest and enjoys eternal satisfaction in the presence of his Father. Psalm 16, the Lord Jesus says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And in Psalm 21, verse 6, we read, "For thou hast made him," that is Christ, "most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." Yes, the Lord Jesus passed through the darkness when he cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" When that was over, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He receives a flood of comfort in the enjoying the presence of God, and it is into the presence of God he enters into when he gives up the ghost. He cried, "It is finished." And when he said this, and when he prayed, "It is into thy hands I commend my spirit," he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. How the people of God rejoice in their Savior entering into his rest, that their Lord has finished the work and his sufferings are over. No more bloody sweat, no more rending of his flesh, no more of his body being broken and passing through anguish of soul in the horror of darkness that he experienced. Christ has finished that. He has finished the work. What relief as he cries, "It is finished." The Lord Jesus is at rest from all his toils. As Charnock says, the soul of Christ is fed and nourished in heaven with a perpetual vision of God, in whose face he beholds no more frowns, no more designs of treating him as a servant, but such smiles that shall give a perpetual succession of joy to him and fill his soul with fresh and pure flames. The Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," in anticipation of satisfying rest. And in rest, in seeing the results of the travail of his soul. When he cried, "It is finished," he was seeing the fruit of his labors that he was about to embrace. As we read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, when his soul shall place an offering for sin, that is, when he offers himself a sacrifice, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his seed. He will have his children, in other words. All of his people will be saved. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." It is finished. He is receiving the reward of his labor, even the children for whom he died. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. "And none of them will perish. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," the Lord Jesus said. They will all come. He died for them all, and they will all be saved. And the thief on the cross, the Lord Jesus assured him that he would be in paradise with him that day as the immediate proof and fruit of his labor. It is finished. And this cry of the Lord Jesus is also a cry of triumph. Christ has become victorious. He is the victor, victorious over all. He triumphed over Satan. And was it not through satanic agency that Herod, the king, had tried to kill Jesus when all those who were under the age of 2 years old would be killed, all the infants in the surrounding area? But Satan was defeated at that point. And through Simon Peter, Satan tried to stop the Lord Jesus from going into Jerusalem to suffer and die for sinners. Satan assaulted Christ on the cross. But now the prince of this world is judged. When Christ suffered and died, it was then that Satan lost his power. Satan was defeated. Because when the executioner slays his victim, he has, by that very act, lost his power over the victim. He can do no more than bring death upon him. And once that is done, the executioner has no more power over him. And so Christ, having died, paid the price for sin. The devil, who had the power to execute the sentence of death, has lost his power. As we read in Hebrews chapter 2, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," speaking of Christ, "he also himself likewise took part of the same," the Lord Jesus took to himself human nature, "that through death," through dying on the cross, "he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. Through dying on the cross, Jesus destroys the devil and has taken his power away. He has triumphed over Satan when he suffered on the cross, and in a cry of triumph, he declares, "It is finished." And he has triumphed over the world. The Lord Jesus met with so much opposition from the world. So many rejected his teaching. They crucified him. They desired a murderer to be granted to them. And they murdered the Prince of Life. But in all of this, Jesus was condemning sin. He was judging the prince of this world and casting him out. And through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary, his people get the victory over the world and Satan. What is the victory that overcometh the world? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith in Christ crucified. But we learn more about what Christ triumphed over when we consider what these words mean in the purpose of God. It is finished. Christ cried on the cross, "It is finished." What do these words mean in the purpose of God? That's what we consider in the second place. The purpose of God in all that was accomplished by Christ. God the Father sent His Son to accomplish His purposes, and the Son of God consented to fulfill the task that was assigned Him. And what was it that the Lord Jesus accomplished? In other words, what is finished? Well, the messianic prophecies were all fulfilled, and He finished those prophecies by fulfilling them. From the very beginning, God was promising a Savior, and the Lord spoke to the serpent and said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So we have a prophecy from the very beginning that the Lord Jesus fulfilled and finished, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And Jesus is the seed of the woman, a descendant from Eve, who crushed the serpent's head, defeated Satan. We read in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And this prophecy has been fulfilled. God is present among the sons of men and has fulfilled redemption. He has accomplished redemption in the person and work of Christ. The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was as a lamb led to the slaughter. He was led to Golgotha, and they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. He was numbered with the transgressors, all in the fulfillment of prophecy. And this is what is finished, the prophecies of the Old Testament. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd," we read in Zechariah chapter 13. "And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, we read that which the Lord Jesus accomplished. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and make reconciliation for iniquity. And that is what Jesus did. He was suffering on the cross to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And this is the prophecy that the Lord Jesus fulfilled, and to bring in, it goes on, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, to fulfill the prophecies. That's what Jesus did, and they're all finished and fulfilled, and to anoint the most holy. The Lord Jesus accomplished all these things in the purpose of God. It is finished. And what else did the Lord Jesus finish? He finished the Old Testament dispensation. And dispensation, that arrangement in the way that God dealt with people in the Old Testament, that arrangement of types and ceremonies have now come to an end in the death of Christ. All the shadows were fulfilled. They were all pointing to Christ, the types, the sacrifices, the ceremonial law, pointing to Christ. And now Christ, the substance, has come. And so the ceremonial law has come to an end. And now that Christ has come, He has offered Himself a sacrifice which truly puts away sin. The sacrifice of goats and calves and lambs could never take away sin. But Christ's sacrifice has put away sin by suffering the death that sin deserves and satisfying infinite justice. And He has therefore fulfilled the types and shadows of the law. And so He is the testator. When the testator dies, then the blessings accrue. And when He died on the cross, all the blessings of the new covenant come to us. He has brought in the kingdom of God and has given birth to a new world. It is finished. And the law is fulfilled. not the ceremonial law. That's not what I mean just now. But the moral law, the Ten Commandments. False religion teaches you that you have to keep the law in order to be saved. You have to obey the commandments in order to be accepted with God. And the false religion basically claims that Christ has not finished the work, and that you have to add to it, whether it's Mormonism or Roman Catholicism, that your works have to be brought to God in order to be accepted with Him. But Paul the Apostle says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ has fulfilled the law. He has kept the commandments. He was obedient to death, unto death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient to the will of God, obedient to the law of God. He kept the commandments perfectly. And therefore, he has fulfilled the law, bringing in everlasting righteousness. He has wrought out a righteousness which is the basis of our acceptance with God. He fulfilled the law. He has terminated the law, as we said last time, in terms of a covenant, in terms of being accepted with God. The law stops here, right where Christ finished it. He kept it. And so the law being fulfilled and obeyed, it is not for us to obey the law in order to be accepted with God. He has done it for us. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He has wrought out a righteousness, brought in, Daniel chapter 9, brought in everlasting righteousness as the basis of our acceptance with God. He has finished the work. It is finished. As we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, that is Adam, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is Christ, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Righteous by his obedience, not ours. And he has finished the work. He fulfilled the law. Remember, he magnified the law and made it honorable by yielding obedience to it, and has secured everlasting righteousness. And that's the basis of our acceptance with God. Is it the basis of your acceptance with God? Or, that is, are you trusting in Christ for righteousness? It is a cry of triumph. It is finished because he is accomplishing the purpose of God. And redemption itself is accomplished. Not only is the law fulfilled, but the justice of God is satisfied. What did the justice of God demand? The justice of God demanded death for the sinner. Remember, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what sin deserves. But Christ has died that death that sin deserves. He has, in other words, met the demands of justice. Justice requiring death, it is Christ that died. He has satisfied divine justice. And so Christ, crying on the cross, it is finished. His cry is that of triumph. Triumph over sin. Because sin leads to death. But sin cannot bring death upon those who are represented by Christ, because he died that death. Sin was reigning unto death. It was like sin was king. It was a tyrant. It was reigning over others, reigning over them to the point of death. Reigned unto death. Eternal death. But Christ died that judicial death that sin leads to. Justice no longer demands death because Christ died. He hath put away sin. It's gone. It's cast into the depths of the sea. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The wrath of God is turned away because Christ is the propitiation. Remember, the propitiation, turning away the wrath of God because he has absorbed it, and it's all gone. There's no more wrath. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And Christ has triumphed over the curse as well. In a similar way in which he triumphed over Satan. in that Christ has exhausted all that was in the curse. And a curse that has overtaken its victim is a spent force. Christ has drained everything that was in the curse. He has taken it all into himself, all the suffering, all the agony, all that the curse involved, separation from God. Christ has suffered it all, and it is finished. The curse is exhausted. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Christ has triumphed over death. He has triumphed over death and the grave. It is finished. Since there is no curse for believers, because they're looking to Jesus to suffer for them, there is no real death for believers. In fact, death is abolished. You've heard about the abolition of slavery and various movements in the 19th century to bring about the abolition of slavery. No more slavery. Well, not only is slavery abolished, but death is abolished. Because we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 about our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Death is done. It's finished. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's all come to light now in the preaching of the word. We're preaching Christ crucified. And the fact that death is abolished, it's come to light. You're seeing it now before you through Christ, who has died the death that sin deserves. Christ has received the curse and the penalty involved in death. He tasted death for every man that believes in Jesus. And if sin brought death on Christ, then it cannot bring death upon his people. Otherwise, God would not be just. But he died, and therefore his people will not have to die. And though they die in a physical way, a temporal way, their bodies go into the grave, their souls into eternity, yet they shall rise from the dead. Death will not triumph over them. They will rise from the dead on the glorious resurrection morning. And even in death, that experience, what we call death, believers are delivered from the sting and curse of it. So that though they die, it is to bring them into fuller communion with Christ. Christ has suffered the sting and curse of death. And God's people don't have to. And so they're just simply ushered into a greater enjoyment of fellowship with Christ in heaven. As the Lord Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And this brings us to consider what the cry, "It is finished," means for the salvation of sinners. What it means for the salvation of sinners. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. It has been done. And what does that mean for you and me? Well, this cry, "It is finished," is a joyful sound to sinners. It's certainly a joyful sound to those who will receive it, to those who are longing for deliverance from the burden of guilt. The Lord Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. He proclaims the good news of salvation. And he has done all that was necessary to make this good news a reality in the hearts and lives of sinners. He preaches the acceptable year of the Lord. And it is a jubilee for sinners. It is finished. It means that the debts are canceled. And the sinners are set free from their bondage, from the prison of hell and Satan. And this cry, "It is finished," and all that is involved in it, is the foundation of the believer's hope. because Christ has finished the work given him to do by the Father. And it is the foundation of the believer's hope because there is no real work left for the believer to do. We only receive what Christ has purchased. And we are heirs to the kingdom of God because Christ has secured it. And there's nothing to be added to what is already completed. It's finished. You can't add to what's finished, or else it's not finished. So don't add your good works to the finished work of Christ. You cannot be saved by your best efforts. They are not the meritorious ground of acceptance with God. Not your strongest resolutions. Your prayers cannot earn salvation. Not even your tears and your anguish. They will not secure everlasting life for you. They are not the merit upon which God accepts a guilty sinner. None of these things in the least degree can add toward your acceptance with God. I hope you want to be accepted with God. And what will bring you into His favor? Nothing of your own. Only this, the finished work of Christ. The work is done. Don't bring any price in your hand, but an empty hand only. We have no merit of our own. Christ has paid the price in full, and nothing at all that we can do or think or feel will in any way merit God's favor. It is finished. It is finished. Christ has earned salvation for believers, and He will have all the glory. He will have the preeminence. He has accomplished the task. It is finished. And our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But what does Jesus do? He counsels us to buy of Him gold tried in the fire, that we might be rich, and white raiment, that we might be clothed. Of course, we can't buy it, literally. But He means, take it. Procure it for yourselves. Bring an empty hand to God that He may put the gold in your hand. Bring yourself to Him that He may clothe you with His righteousness, because that's why He died. It is finished. He died on the cross to bring in, Daniel chapter 9, bring in everlasting righteousness to clothe sinners like you and me. He has done it. It is finished. He alone could achieve the aim of satisfying the law and justice of God. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. And He does this for His beloved people. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me. Christ alone has satisfied the justice of God. Therefore, we are to rest on Him alone for salvation, for acceptance with God. He has done the work alone. Rest on Him alone. Because all that He has secured when he purchased the blessings of salvation, all the benefits of salvation are to be received freely. We should not think to ourselves, well, Christ has purchased salvation. And now they're perched up there in heaven. Forgiveness, sanctification, it's all up there in heaven. Now we have to somehow try to reach it and get to it and put forth effort to get these blessings. No, they're freely received. And nothing that we can do can earn them. They're put into our hands freely. The precious blood of Jesus to wash us from our sins. The righteousness of God to bring us into His favor. The grace to uphold us. The grace to enable us. The grace to enable us to freely receive these blessings. That grace is freely given. Christ has purchased it all, and He bestows it freely. Yes, eternal life. To enjoy the favor of God to bask in the sunshine of His presence in heaven forever, that has been freely purchased. And spiritual life, a new heart, grace to turn from sin, to truly repent, that has been secured by the finished work of Christ. And these are freely given. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask, not those who earn it. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Christ has secured the gift of the Spirit so that believers might crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. He has secured the gift of the Spirit, and it is freely, He is freely received, that they might have strength to serve Him, that they might be enabled to bear fruit to His glory. For without me, the Lord Jesus says, ye can do nothing. Christ has purchased an everlasting kingdom. And this kingdom involves freedom. Do you not want to be set free? Freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law, yes. And liberty from the curse of the law. Protection from every spiritual foe. And the care of God, His protection over His people, His love and His wisdom that are exercised in their behalf. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. How great is the love of God for those for whom Christ died. Christ has secured the benefits of salvation for His people. And you say, well, I don't know if I'm one of His people. But I assure you from the Word of God that this salvation is offered to you freely, whatever your condition, whoever you are. And you're not only invited, but commanded to come and partake of these blessings of salvation. Christ has finished the work of redemption, and Christ and His finished work are offered to you. Christ offers Himself to be your spiritual husband, to be your Lord and Savior, to be your prophet, priest, and king. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will be your prophet, priest, and king. So whatever your condition, the salvation that Christ secured is proclaimed to you and offered to you freely. All the benefits, grace, regeneration, forgiveness, adoption into the family of God, eternal life, the kingdom of God. So whether you are a sinner of the deepest dye, or a saint of long standing, whatever your condition, everyone is on the same level in terms of their acceptance with God. They are accepted freely on the merit of Christ's obedience and death. Are you confused about your state? Come to Christ for light. Not only for light about your state, but for salvation. Come to Christ for rest. Did you used to think you're a child of God, but you're not sure anymore? Christ calls you as you are. Come to Him. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Receive Christ. He's offering Himself to you. Receive Him. Receive Him. Embrace Him. Trust in Him. And rest on Him. Don't try to work for it. Don't see what you can do to get it. Stop doing. Start resting. Trusting in Christ and nothing of yourself at all. You know what reliance is? Of course you do. Just as you depend on a life jacket. You're ready to drown. Your arms are exhausted. Well, the life jacket is keeping you afloat. You're depending on it. So depend upon Christ that you would be kept from sinking into hell. It's like Christ and His finished work is the lifeline for eternity, the safety boat to keep you afloat. Or better still, according to Scripture, Christ crucified is the rock of our salvation. My friend, rest upon this rock. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. But you need to be warned, friend, that if you don't come to Christ, the cross does not leave you as you are. If you reject Jesus, you will be the worse for it. And it will be more bearable in hell for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Because if you reject Christ, you seal your doom and you offend the God of heaven by slighting his mercy. Oh, friend, do not let the rock of salvation fall on you and grind you to powder, but rather fall down yourself, helpless. Fall down upon Christ, the rock. Rest upon the rock. He was despised and rejected of men, but he is God's anointed one. Come to him, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He is precious to believers. And child of God, you and I need to feel the power of these words, it is finished. And we need to rest upon them until we feel their energy moving us to give up ourselves entirely to Christ. That Christ's finished work would so influence us as to be more spiritual in our religious exercises, that we would be more devoted to him in every aspect of life. Paul the Apostle says, the love of Christ constraineth us because, and the reason is because, he cried, it is finished. He has done this. My friends, we should be in amazement at the finished work of Christ. We should be in astonishment at all that he suffered. But we should rejoice in him and in his relief as he on the cross anticipates satisfying rest, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh yes, we should stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Christ has done all. Only receive what he has secured. Only rest on what he has done. Hear his words, all the seven sayings of Christ. Hear that saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we should recognize that we cannot comprehend the sufferings of Christ and all that he passed through. And he cried as well, I thirst on the cross because of the intensity of his pain. But though the sufferings of Christ are beyond our understanding, they are nevertheless the rock of our salvation. They are the foundation of our hope for eternity. And because of the finished work of Christ, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Yes, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, and that he hath done this. That he hath done this. It has been done. It is finished. May he bless his word. Let us pray.